Good morning, brethren. It's good to be here today with all of you. It's good to see you at least virtually. So, haven't been able to speak to you for some time, but hopefully today we'll have something that we can all learn from and benefit from. One of the blessings, I think, of going through the Bible, especially in a Bible study, is you get to see things not only from your perspective, but from other people's perspective. And for me, that's the way I grow spiritually. So this morning, I'm going to go through the book of Acts, the second chapter. And something that certainly during the time that I'd been studying this was just prior to Pentecost, certain aspects in this chapter just opened up entire new avenues that I'd never seen before. Like I say, I think that's the benefit of being able to go through Bible studies and be able to read things and maybe even read out loud and talk to other people about them. You gain some new experiences. So in any case, today we're going to be looking at that, not so much focus specifically on Pentecost, because Acts chapter 2 does a wonderful job. Luke did an excellent job in recording historic data that was done there, all the happenings during that first day of Pentecost and then the days that followed. But in any case, what we're going to look at today is two important aspects. I think this is probably what I'd like to say the focus of the sermon will be today. Two important aspects of that narration that we can gain not only some understanding, but also in what it meant historically, but also what it can mean for us now and into the future. So I think I'd like to go ahead and start this study, but before we do, the most important thing is that you hear from God and not from me. So let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for this time, for bringing us all together and for helping us to learn and grow, as you say, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's our Savior, true love, and in every way, in thought, word, and deed, we want to be like Him. And we pray, Father, now for your inspiration on your word and in the study that we'll do. Please help guide and direct me, and specifically get me out of the way so that you can speak directly to your people. So we thank you and bless you, Father, for your great love this day and for being able to bring us all together in this wonderful new media. And we thank you and bless you, Father, for your great love. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to start off with, in going through this, I would like to actually go through the entire chapter, at least to read it once. And I'd like to have you follow along. Now, what we're going to be doing is, I think one of the important things is, would you rather listen to me? Or would you rather, listen to someone who has a much better voice? So I'm going to go ahead, and I have found on Bible Hub, if you've ever used Bible Hub, audio Bible. And there's a gentleman by the name of Bob Sower, and he is a voice actor, and he does a good job. His voice will sound much better listening to it reading Acts chapter 2 than mine. So let's go ahead, and if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to read the entire chapter, and here we go.
Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when this sound rang out, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking his own language. Astounded and amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Astounded and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked them and said, "They are drunk on new wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen carefully to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this message. Jesus of Nazareth was a man certified by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was delivered up by God's set plan and foreknowledge, and you, by the hands of the lawless, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, releasing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its clutches. David says about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will dwell in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you with confidence that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, to which we are all witnesses. Exalted then to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and asked Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise belongs to you and your children and to all who are far off, to all whom the Lord our God will call to himself. With many other words he testified, and he urged them, Be saved from this corrupt generation. Those who embraced his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the believers that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. A sense of awe came over everyone, and the apostles performed many wonders and signs. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they shared with anyone who was in need. With one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts and to break bread from house to house, sharing their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Well, that is truly good news. There are several points that, of course, strike me on that. One of them, of course, well, there's many, but there's one specifically on baptism. Nearly 3,000 people were baptized that day, and that, I think, alone is an absolute miracle. I remember when Mona and I were baptized, we were baptized, I think, with six other people, and it took several hours. Can you imagine what had to happen to baptize 3,000 people, almost 3,000 people that day? And interestingly enough, also, it's a sideline point, but a lot of times people wonder, well, you know, how many people were in Jerusalem at that time? I think this is one of the points that I think, you know, maybe looking at it in the beginning to kind of understand what the numbers were, depending on what biblical historian that you ask or that you read, there were anywhere from perhaps at that time during Christ's crucifixion and the feast and the days after that, anywhere from 180 to perhaps as high as 250,000 people in Jerusalem. That would have been an extraordinarily large crowd, much, much larger than it normally would have had. But as we see up in the early parts of the chapter, there were people there from every country. See, here it is, starting in verse 7 and then going down to verse 11. You know, you think that how many people heard this? Well, it was a lot. So Peter's audience, when he got up and spoke, probably was larger than you possibly could have gotten in any sports stadium. For perspective, it's an interesting point to make. But that's not the specific points that I wanted to make today. I wanted to go back and look at some of the things that we see here. There are two parts of this that I think that sometimes when we read this, at least this always happened to me. I've read the book of Acts many times throughout the last probably close to six decades of at least me considering myself as a Christian. I never saw before. And one of them was the people that were there. Were the people listening to Peter, were the people that were there who watched Jesus be crucified. In fact, even before that, these people were the people who saw him taken in to Pilate. They gathered together, and many of them, not all of them, but many, continued to ask for his crucifixion. It's a very important point that I think we realize that when these people heard the message that Peter said after Peter got through showing two specific prophecies about Jesus Christ and then being able to plead to the people that were gathered there to be able to save themselves from the wickedness, the evil that is going to be coming upon them. Any translation that you use that has this specific wording, they were cut to the heart. And sometimes we read that and we say, were they upset? And I did a little research. I looked at about 20 different New Testament translations to see if I could get something that would maybe explain it any better. But basically, whether it says your translation says they were cut to the heart or they were pricked to the heart or they were, as it says in the contemporary English version that I used, when the people heard this, they were very upset. I don't think it really does the subject good to basically just say that. They were convicted, but they were convicted on a level that I think many of us may not understand, at least cerebrally, that they understand, okay, Jesus was the Messiah. But there's a part of that that's, I think, sometimes hidden. Do we understand that these are the people that basically ask Pilate to release Barabbas? Do we understand that these are the people who basically stood in the crowds and shouted, crucify him, crucify him, when Jesus was brought before them? Do we understand that these were the people that basically Matthew writes about this in chapter 27 of his gospel, verses 24 and 25, the people that basically, after Pilate says, I find no wrong in this man, I don't condemn him, take him and do as you want. And their response, his blood is on us and on our children. That's the type of people that we have that are in this crowd, at least I think the majority of them. So one of the things that we see that I think is a important feature that Peter, I think, specifically made to be able to help these people understand after saying, this is in, we start in verse 37, where it says the people were cut to the heart, and they ask Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Well, Peter basically said, turn back to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven. Then you will be given the Holy Spirit. And in verse 39, and I'd like to have you pay special attention to this. Verse 39, he says, this promise is for you and your children It is for everyone our Lord God will choose, no matter where they live. An interesting word that's used here, it's translated children in, I think, most translations in most Bibles. But the actual Greek word, technon, is used in many cases to talk about all the lineage or all the descendants of a person. So what's my point? Well, this is something that Peter is saying. Were you one of those people who stood up and asked for Jesus to be crucified? Did you state in your frenzy, in your anger and hatred, that don't care. Pilate, you don't find him guilty, we do, and I don't care about the fact that his blood can be on us and on our children, and that's just fine. Do you think they've had time enough to understand where they may have gone wrong? Do you think that during the time that Jesus was crucified, after he died immediately, 500 tombs were opened? And after he was resurrected, those people in those tombs, those dead bodies, bones maybe, were brought back to life, and these people rose up out of those tombs, left the tombs, and wandered through Jerusalem? The earthquakes, the darkness, everything that happened during Jesus' crucifixion after he had died. Do you think that these people got the understanding that they made the mistake of their life? I do. And I think that this is one of the focuses that I'd like to bring out here, is that Peter understood, at least I would say the Holy Spirit guided Peter to understand and say, look, you have a problem. What's the solution? To turn back to God. Because these people were living far, far outside God's law. Maybe they thought, they believed that they were holy, that they kept every stroke and every tittle of the law. But he said, no, turn back to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven. See, this is what I think that when we see in verse 40, Peter told them other things as well. Now, we don't have those recorded here, but I'm sure that they had everything to do about Jesus being the Messiah. And then he said, I beg you to save yourself from what will happen to all these evil people. What evil people? The evil people that put Jesus to death, that wanted Jesus to die. Now, when I say put Jesus to death, they may have never touched a finger on Jesus, but their focus, their voice was crucify him, put him to death. Peter was able to say, this is the solution. Do you want to live? Do you want to escape the wrath of God that's coming? Be baptized. So this is the focus that I'd like to bring. The first focus is that people, at least nearly 3,000 on that day, did turn to God and accept Jesus as their Messiah, as their Lord and as their Savior, as their Redeemer and their King. So that's, I think, the first thing to understand. And I think it's important that we also to be able to see some of the parallels that we had back then. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we say, okay, this is a great lesson in history. You know, this happened. Would it happen again? No, because this was special. This was special. But we're coming with all the news that we hear, with all the things that are going on now. We have an opportunity. I think we will be given by God an opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to people who will be seeking him. Do you remember, brethren, some of you were fellowshipping with us directly after 9/11, back in 2001. Do you remember the people who came to our church? Maybe you were in another church at that particular time, another congregation, and strangers came in, and you greeted them, and you asked them, hi. You introduced them with your name and said, how are you? Glad to see you worship with us today. Is there anything maybe I could do for you? Any questions or something? And maybe they opened up, and maybe they told you that they just didn't understand what could have happened, that the United States would have been attacked, that thousands of people would have died. And I think that, you know, looking at that specific point in time, I can tell you that compared to the things that are written in the book of Revelation, 9/11 is nothing compared to what's going to happen there. So what's my point? Well, my point is this. We have people today, especially where we are right now, for those of you in California, that have all sorts of beliefs based on emotion, based on feeling, based on cultural issues, that when push comes to shove, when things start to get very interesting, scary, perhaps that's a better term, we'll seek to be able to, you know, find the truth. And what we see here in, I think, a very good example from Peter is how to show people the way to life. Now, generally, people are only interested in their physical life. How can I escape this fill in the blank? Poverty, homelessness, hunger. How can I escape something that's physically impacting me? But with the understanding through the Holy Spirit of what God provides, we see that our life is very finite here, physically, that the focus and the goal that we have, of course, as Christians, is eternity, to be with God and to be part of that beautiful bride that Jesus will have, that we will be one with Him. So what I'm saying is that I think there's many things that we can learn here on being able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, especially as days draw near where we don't necessarily know what's going to happen. Of course, everything's within God's will, but all I ask you to do, if you have any doubts, read the first three verses of Revelation 1, and you'll see that it's not, maybe if we're good, everything will be okay. It basically states that everything that's about to happen will happen, and it will happen soon. Now, yes, that was written over 1900 years ago by the Apostle John. But if we remember, one day is to God as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day to God, because God is not within our timeline. So, bottom line, bad times are coming. Worse times than we've ever seen before. Did these people have a worse time? Yes. It's what I think bothered them. It was on their conscience 24/7. They crucified God's Son. And now, is there a way of being able to get any redemption from it? Yes, there is. And we see here at least 3,000 took it. And as you can continue to see at the very end, that God added to their number daily. That's the first part of the focus. The second part is something that I think is a very interesting point, at least to me. Getting back to Bible studies, if you've read especially the Gospels, and I think last year we did a Bible study on the book Harmonizing the Gospels by A.T. Robertson. That book was published in 1923, but it was a good study. It truly was, because it took chronological order all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it started from the very beginning, looking at Jesus' birth, looking at Jesus' life, and then going up all the way through the crucifixion. Everything from every book, chapter 1, verse 1, to the very end. And they were good, especially when you look at the parables that Jesus said. But here's something that I'll share with you about myself. When I was reading these, and even discussing them in group, when you read certain parables, you can say, well, okay, this is what he said, and that's what it meant. Okay, good. You know, I understand that. Or you could say, I agree. Well, that's fine. But do we really see sometimes the very heart of the matter? And why I say this is, and I'd like to have perhaps you go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 is a good book, because, or a good chapter, because Jesus is now talking about the worth, the value of having a relationship with God. Now, I'll tell you why. Why don't we turn to verses 44 through 46? Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. You look at a couple of parables, and these are the parables of the buried treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. So, why am I tying these into the book of Acts, chapter 2? Well, when I was going through Acts, and I was meditating on it and reading it, and specifically in chapter 2, when it was getting down to the last, I guess, what, 5 or 6 verses, 42 through 47, and they were talking about the believers, these new believers They spent their time learning from the apostles, and they were like family to one another. They broke bread, they had communion, they had meals, and they prayed together often. Everyone, it says here, was amazed by the miracles and the wonders that the apostles did. All the Lord's followers often met together, and they shared everything they had. They would sell their property and possessions and give the money to whoever needed it. Day after day, they met together in the temple. They broke bread together in different homes and shared their food happily and freely. Now, this is the contemporary English version I'm reading from now. While praising God, and everyone liked them, and each day the Lord added to their group others who were being saved. So it shows this, I mean, really, as I think you could probably say spiritually, every single person here had a heart transplant, right? From what they had 50 days ago, right? With the crucifixion of Jesus and their feeling and actions then. Now they have something that is truly a miracle, a complete change of heart. So they understand, they have the Holy Spirit working and guiding with them. They understand that God is in their presence, and they are in the presence of God, and they have part of God living in their heart. But what does this have to do, or how does this perhaps function in being able to, especially when you read this in verse 45, they would sell their property and possessions to give the money to whoever needed it. This one verse made me think immediately of these two parables over in Matthew. And so if you look at, in fact, I'll tell you what, let's go and look at this, Matthew 13. You look at verse 44. This is now named the hidden treasure. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like what happens when someone finds a treasure hidden in a field and buries it again. A person like that is happy and goes and sells everything he has in order to buy that field." Again, verse 45 and 46, this is the parable of the valuable pearl, or the pearl of great price. "The kingdom of heaven is like what happens when a shop owner is looking for fine pearls. After finding a very valuable pearl, the owner goes and sells everything in order to buy that pearl." Now, this is why I say I'm being honest. When I read those parables, and there again, like other parts of the Bible, I've read them many, many times before, I could say, okay, I understand that. Yeah, that makes sense. But really, did it? To the point where it leaves the cerebral understanding, and as our pastor Mel says, it drops the 18 inches down from the brain to the heart. Well, quite honestly, no. Because I think unless somebody was actually able to go through this to see that what God can offer versus what is there for us, human beings, what God offers is far, far more worth, of more worth, I should say, than whatever we could achieve in this life. And going back to Acts 2, when you read about these people who had something, either possessions or land or something, were able to sell some and bring it to the apostles to distribute to those who are needy or provide for them. We see that as the most unselfish act possible. Now, I'm not trying to make this an offertory sermon, but it's something worth noting that you can say, well, I understand, I read here in the book of Acts in the very last few verses how these people changed so much, but you might want to say, well, why? Well, because they recognized finally that God had something far better, far greater than anything that they could have ever obtained here on earth. Any physical wealth, and they understood this very well, perishes when a person dies. At that point in time, regardless of where it goes or who gets it or what happens to it, that person doesn't have it. So I think the important part here, and this is the second focus, is to understand the focus that we have to have as Christians when times get very tough. And of course, many of you, certainly Mona and I, weekly get letters from all sorts of charities, Second Harvest Food and Tri-City Ministries, everything, leukemia, it's almost never ending. and we try to make little donations here and there. Sometimes we have more of a favored charity or a service than others, but there's always a need that someone has, whether it's going to other countries and feeding those people for many years, In Touch Ministries, which is an outreach or was an outreach of Dr. Charles Stanley, probably since the late 1990s, been supporting them with a little device called the Messenger, which is a little, basically an MP3 player that has an audio Bible on it, where it has now been translated in nearly 80 different languages. And originally it was made for the military, so they would have a Bible that they could take with them in combat when they were deployed. But they found out very quickly that Christians around the world who had these were interested in getting them in other languages. So I think that's one of the best things, that if we're going to be able to feed people, is to not just give a piece of bread or some meat to someone that is here today and then gone, but to be able to feed them truly the bread of life and those rivers of flowing water, of holy water, that will feed them for a lifetime, feed them for all eternity. So that's something that I just wanted to bring out today, and I think it's something that hopefully that we can appreciate, is that type of heart, that type of the focus that we need to understand, that probably to be totally and completely surrendered, we have to be willing to see to the needs of others. And I think that the reason I'm more interested in giving this message now is what we're going through and what we see in the news. There was only 2 nuclear weapons that we know of, at least, that were ever used in war. And we can see, 1, they were very effective in what they did. And 2, compared to what we have today, those weapons were considered extraordinarily crude. But even if those crude weapons could kill tens of thousands and perhaps hundreds of thousands, at not only killed during the time that they were used, but also maybe weeks, months, and years afterward with radioactive poisoning, that we're in a position now where any type of government that may not have, you know, the focus of trying to prevent harm to their people, thinking that they just want to do what they want to do. And we see in Revelation, God's will be done, and it's not pretty. So I think that as we go forward, my prayer and my hope is that we'll be able to be there for people, to be able to help them, to give them that solution to the sin that they've been carrying, that's now not just a little bag, but a great trunk that they're pulling around, and to be also able to provide to their needs in the love that God has given us, in the fact that we have found a treasure much, much greater in Jesus Christ than we could ever have had here on life, in life. So, let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy. Thank you for your help in every way, and we just thank you and bless you, Father, for the words that you've given us, and for your help to be able to understand these things. And we ask that you will open all of your word up to us, that we may understand, that we may learn and grow and see to the needs of others, and to be a blessing, Father, to be of use, that you can use us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ every day of our life. So we thank you and bless you, and now we pray for your blessing and guidance and direction in everything we do this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.